Good morning. I am confident that God has some exciting things in store for us as a church this year in 2025, as we strive to grow a healthy church that enjoys the grace of God and declares and demonstrates that grace to the communities that we live in our three sites, our one church across three congregations. As elders, we have been praying and talking a lot, really, this kind of past year, and we feel clear that God is speaking to us about some significant and exciting changes, developments that will take shape over the course of this year. And so to that end, I wanted to personally tell you about a very important vision night coming up on the 30th of January, happening one night here. That's a Thursday evening, 7:30. All our sites will be coming together and we'll be sharing some significant and exciting news about where we're going together as a church. So if you are a member of Grace Church, if you call Grace Church home, then please do make this a priority. Given you plenty of warning, at least kind of have your household represented. I know it's difficult with childcare to everyone be here, but I would encourage you to do everything you can to be here for that evening as we pray together and share some exciting news. We as a church, we're on a faith adventure together, and so it's really important kind of for us as elders and just as a core of the church that it's not just a thing that a few do, but that we're all on this journey together and that we feel ownership of that and involvement in that. So do what you've got to do, take photos of that date, put it where you're going to not forget it, where you're going to prioritise it. Add that to your diary. And as we come into 2025, I don't know, it's probably too late to say Happy New Year, isn't it? Is it? I don't know, but it still feels like here we go. You might have a mix of feelings, the kind of a dawn of a year. There's some degree of readiness. I think it's like, no, I am up for it. I am done with the endless chocolate of Christmas. I'm kind of up for just eating a normal meal and all the rest of it, getting on with life again. There might be some degree of trepidation and a kind of, here we go again. You know, the meaninglessness of it all. Here we go with the kind of the mundane. There's a bit of that in us. There might be some degree of fatigue and kind of fresh surprise at how broken the world is. We just kind of look at the year and think, oh, it's still a mess. Things are still in a bit of a mess. Now, my title for this morning's sermon is We Live in Babylon. Now, some you may kind of understand what I mean by that. Some of you may think, what am I on about? I'll spend some time explaining what I mean when I say that, we live in Babylon, and then some time on, so what? What does that mean for us? What difference does it make? My aim is that speaking into this will help equip us for life in 2025, and to kind of process those mixed feelings that we might feel. In order to explain what I mean when I say we live in Babylon, let me tell you a story about the people of Israel. It's a story many of you will know. The God who created the universe once spoke to a very old man who had no children, and he told him, go outside. This is kind of, it would have been a clear place, no light pollution. Go outside, count the stars, this very old, childless man. And God said, I'm going to give you that many children. I am going to give you as many children as there are stars in the sky. And God entered into a covenant relationship with this man and with his children that followed. And he called them to follow him and to do all that he says. And God promised to give them a heavenly land to live in as a people. He made all these promises to this old childless man. And then God did what he said he would do. Abraham had this man called Abraham, then became Abraham. He had children and then grandchildren. One of his grandsons was called Jacob. He changed his name to Israel. They became, this family became the people of Israel, the Israelites. And eventually, I mean, it's quite a story, as many of you will know. Eventually, the Israelites received this promised land as well. And God was good, made good on that promise, and they lived there. And they were God's people in God's promised land. These people, though, repeatedly broke their end of the covenant, and they did not follow God. They were like a wife who has received nothing but gracious, lavish love from her husband, and yet has nonetheless had numerous affairs with multiple different men. They just forsook their God, and they turned their back on him repeatedly. So God disciplined his people by sending these people called the Babylonians to overthrow the Israelites and to take the land that he had given them. And as part of that, a number of the Israelites were taken from that land and made to live in a foreign land, the land of their overthrowers, the land of Babylon. So the people of Israel were in a foreign land. They were still God's chosen people. And you could take the Israelites out of Israel, but you couldn't take the Israel out of the Israelites. They remained as the people of God, but they were foreigners and exiles. They were a minority group among the people of Babylon. Through all of this, God never stopped loving his people. He never stopped speaking to his people. In the autumn, we preached into the book of Habakkuk. You recall that God was warning them that this was about to happen in that short book. Jeremiah, a longer Old Testament prophetic book, Jeremiah was a contemporary, lived at the same time as Habakkuk, and he also wrote after the exile had happened. God spoke to Israel through Habakkuk and Jeremiah about how they should live whilst they were in this position of being the people of God, but not in the land of God. God promised to them to take them home eventually, but they would be there for a while. And so they had to get used to life as Israelites in Babylon. Now the question is, what's that got to do with us? Why do I care? What does that matter? So, okay, they lived in Babylon, but you might think, no, we still definitely live in Chichester. Like, look around, we do not live in Babylon. We are in Chichester. They belonged to another land, the Israelites, but they were temporarily living in a land inhabited by people different from them. And when we read the New Testament, we see that Christians are just that. Christians, that is those who have put their faith in Christ and repented of their sin. Christians belong to another land, but are temporarily living in a land inhabited by people different from us. Philippians 3, verse 20, for example, says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are not citizens of this world. We have been born again to a new and living hope. And by the grace of God, by the blood of the Lamb who was sacrificed for us, we are now heavenites. We are those who belong to heaven. And you can take the heavenites out of heaven, but you can't take the heaven out of the heavenites. That is who we are. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is who a Christian is. We live in an earth that is as yet unredeemed, which is like Babylon that we live in. This is a common theme in the New Testament, when writing to New Testament believers. Peter, he addressed his first letter to the elect exiles, to those who were exiles. And then he goes on in his letter, he says in chapter 2, 9 to 11, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." This is the gospel, by the way. Once we were not the people of God, and now we are. If you are here this morning and you are kind of wondering, you're thinking, yeah, but I'm just not like the other people in this room. I'm different. These things don't apply to me. No one in this room is better than you. We are all in the same boat. Christians are those who have sinned just like everyone else and have been chosen by God's grace and saved by what Christ did when he died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life again for our hope. That's who Christians are. We are those who were not a people and now are. We were far from God, and by his grace he has brought us near. And now we are exiles in a foreign land. We are a chosen people. We're living in a land that is not where we're meant to be long term. Not like we're exiles. We are. We are strangers in this land. So we live in Babylon. Our position is very similar to the position of those Israelites who were living in a foreign land. That's I think, something that is very, very helpful for us to understand. But you might, why? Why is that relevant? So what? If that is true, what difference does it make? Well, we'll explore that now. What difference does this make? If we can grasp this, does this make a difference to how we face 2025, how we face life in the modern world? You may know God sent a message to the people of Israel with very clear instructions as to how they should live whilst they were in Babylon. So in this moment, when they were exiled to a foreign land, God sent a letter, said, "This is what you should do," which is very helpful for us, speaks into our position, because we are in the same one, the same place. And so we can glean much from it. So we'll read these verses from Jeremiah 29. If you have a Bible worth turning to, kind of in the middle-ish of where your book, where the Bible is, Jeremiah. And we're going to read these and see, okay, what difference does this make then? How does this equip me for life? And if you're not a believer, what does this mean for those who are? Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read verses 4 to 10. They're up on the screen as well. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Okay, so you see the context. What's going on? This is in that moment. This is his instructions to them. Words directly from God to his people. He says, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. "Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." So the Israelites might be thinking, what are we going to do whilst we're here? This is not where we're supposed to be. What do we do? And they are told, settle in. Get comfy. It actually kind of progresses as it goes. First thing that God says, build houses. Think, oh, that's a big job. So we're going to be here a while. Settle down. And then plant gardens. Okay, so it's not just kind of the practical, you know, we're not just a house. Plant gardens. And then eat the, so wait for them to yield a harvest and then eat the harvest. And then marry, get on with life, do life things, have sons and daughters, and then they're going to, and then have grandchildren as well. Settle in, take time, don't kind of be in your own place, but settle down where you are. Have kids, they're going to have kids, raise those kids as Israelites in a foreign land. Now imagine what that was like. Imagine what that would have been like to be in that position, thinking, okay, so we're still the people of Israel, so we're not being told to kind of just abandon who we are, but we are being told to settle down and to live in this place, building houses. Imagine what it's like, because that is similar to the position of a Christian today. We don't kind of pause life, we raise our children here. And I don't mean if you are a parent. I mean, we together corporately raise the next generation. They will learn to live in Babylon as the people of God. They will still be Israelites, still be the people of God, but always remembering that we don't belong here in the truest sense. So we live in Babylon. So what? I've got four things for us. Firstly, don't be surprised when Babylonians be like Babylonians. We are in their land, not vice versa. There's loads in this room, loads of people in this room who have experienced moving to a foreign land. And in doing so, I've not experienced that, but you're going to expect to find that the locals are not totally like you. Not exactly like you in various, sometimes significant ways. And that's going to be expected, right? You know that. So you're coming from Nigeria to the UK, just we don't smile that much, right? You know, and you have to kind of get used to that. We don't really touch one another much, like handshake at best, probably. But you're coming from kind of Italy, you're going for a kiss. I mean, we're really freaked out. But you understand that it's the locals are going to be different to you. So for Israel going to Babylon, they're not going to expect the Babylonians to behave exactly like them, to follow the law, to do as God calls humanity to do. One kind of complication for the parallel between us as Christians living today and Israelites living in Babylon is that we've been here a long time now, 2,000 years. We really have settled in, and whilst we still live in Babylon, Christians have made a massive difference to the world. And there's been a huge influence. Schools and hospitals and human rights and things like that have born out of Christianity into the world. But we are still fundamentally not locals. So not being surprised when Babylonians behave like Babylonians has a host of implications for how we live and how we kind of think about things. So, for example, Christians should not expect to enjoy everything they see on Netflix or on the BBC or on TikTok or whatever else. You shouldn't expect everything to be kind of fulfilling for us. as if it was made for us. We should not expect there to be kind of nothing out there that is in conflict with what we believe to be good and true and beautiful. It'd be foolish. You get how we'd be foolish to expect everything in the world that the locals are producing to be good for us and to help us to retain our identity as those set apart by God. We should expect to disagree with fundamental assumptions that most other people in this world are making. Fundamental mindsets, worldviews. We have an utterly different perspective. So all people, that includes kind of influencers, politicians, Netflix producers, right? You get it. You shouldn't expect them to be in the same mindset as us. If you sometimes feel like you're consuming some entertainment, you just feel like it's not right. You are made for a world different from this one. That is unsurprising because you were. Don't be surprised. The so-called assisted dying bill, right, which is really just about assisted suicide. I think they'd be seduced by language. It's euthanasia. It is tragic. We should pray against it. We should fight against it. But we should not be totally surprised that it has passed, because we live in Babylon. Shouldn't be surprised when Babylonians be like Babylonians. Now, one day, we will live in a place where no one will ever die, let alone be helped to die. We eagerly await the day Christ takes us to that place, but that day has not come yet. Understanding we live in Babylon helps us to not be surprised and to kind of process tragic moments such as this one, to think these through. By the way, I'm not being judgmental of Babylonians. Quite the opposite, actually. We really should not expect people who are not saved to act like people who have been saved. We really shouldn't. We shouldn't hold them to our standards. We shouldn't hold them to the law of God, right? The Israelites shouldn't be holding the Babylonians to God's law. We shouldn't necessarily hold them to it if they don't believe what we believe. And if, more importantly, they are not who we are. Now, the flip side of that, conversely, we should not live according to their standards. Right? Everyone seems to be kind of sleeping around and kind of moving in before getting married. Everyone doesn't seem like marriage is a lifelong commitment to these people. So maybe I'll just go along with that. No, we shouldn't live according to the world's standards, which leads me to the second one. The second so what, really. Don't succumb and be like the Babylonians. Imagine, again, just being an Israelite in Babylon, and what it would be like to live, what their concerns would have been, especially around raising the future generations who would know nothing else other than living in Babylon. You kind of imagine what they'd be thinking. Okay, how do we ensure that we're told to settle down, build houses, but how do we not just disintegrate as a people of God? The assumption throughout is that you need to fight to retain your identity, to retain who you are. Look again, 1 Peter 2. You're a chosen people. You're God's special possession. That is who you are as the people of God. As exiles, as foreigners, resist sin. So settle down, but don't just adopt the ways of the locals. They knew they were Israelites living in Babylon. We must know we are heavenites living on an unredeemed earth. One day, creation itself will be renewed like us, and we will fit, but not yet. It's a bit complicated, this. Because, okay, so we are to settle down, to build houses, and get comfortable, but not too comfortable. Right? Settle in, but not too much. Get comfy, but not too much. Remember that you don't belong here. And Christian, if you never feel uncomfortable in this world, something going wrong. We should see things, experience things, like, and hear things that we just don't chime with us. You are not your own. You belong to God. You are His special possession, chosen and set apart. I feel like at the beginning of every year, I want to give you an annual reminder of the hazards of these things. And you can consider this your annual reminder of the dangers of smartphones. They're more dangerous than you think, especially for young people. Excellent book came out last year, Anxious Generation. I'd highly recommend it. Just speaking into the dangers of smartphones and the lack of free play for children. I'd recommend it. It's a good read. It's a secular psychologist who's written it. Often we think they're dangerous because of their power to distract us, which does seem to know no bounds. They are very powerful in that sense, in how distracting they are, just kind of endless doom scrolling. You know, you've done that thing where you kind of closed an app and then immediately reopened it again. Have you ever done that? You just kind of, you know, that's bad. You've got a bad place there. You just kind of pointlessly. So that there is definitely a power to distract. But here is the real problem. It's not just that we are distracted by them. The real problem is that we are discipled by them. If it wasn't kind of hypocritical, I'd say you could tweet that. But it's not that we are just distracted, it's that we are discipled. And it's not just about these devices either, actually, what I'm getting at. The things of this world are not just dangerous because they distract us from, you know, more meaningful tasks or purer exploits that we could be doing. They're dangerous because they disciple, they shape us. They form us. They begin to change us in ways that are not good, true, or beautiful. We want our children to know that they are made for a different world. So we need to be careful. We need to have restrictions as Christians on what disciples them. They're being shaped by things. So that's just a broad statement. Not just about smartphones. We've got to be mindful. We've got to be intentional and aware of what is shaping them. And now a huge thing, huge factor in this, is that we are not all on our own. I mean, look around you. You're not kind of in your home on your own listening to things. We're not on our own. We are a community here together. We are a people together. We are for one another. And if we are not to succumb, if we're not just to kind of leave this all behind and become and live like the locals, we are going to need one another. We need each other. We don't just benefit from one another, we need one another. That is true for young people, right? They need peers, they need support, they need one another. And it's true for all of us. We all need one another. If you call Grace Church home and you're not in a grace group, what are you thinking? This is good, right? This Sunday morning, this is good. We're together, we support one another, we're here to build one another up, to stir one another on to love and good deeds. We need the smaller, more intimate connection. We need to be in that context of those who know us and getting to know us, who we belong to, who we grow up alongside with. We've got to get involved in deep connection. This is not just an event that you're coming to on a Sunday morning. This is a community here. And it's a joy. We have one another. We serve one another and love one another and help one another not to succumb. And thirdly, We don't just survive. The application of what I'm saying is not, right, well, let's batten down the hatches, let's huddle up together, let's hide from the rest of the world and do what we can to not just die and capitulate. Now, I understand the temptation there. And the more foreign we feel, often, the more we want to kind of, you know, go for the Amish option. Just like, oh, let's just go, oh, that'd be lovely. That would be just lovely. Let's just go live on a farm together and help one another and forget it all. God is clear in his instructions to Israel. He's saying, you will survive this. This is not the end of the people of God, but he says, don't just survive. Grow in number, he says. Jeremiah 29:6, increase in number there. Do not decrease. As a church, we have a vision to grow a healthy church that enjoys God's grace and declares it to the communities that we live in, to tell others, to grow in number, not to separate ourselves from the world, but to grow. Have babies, have lots of them. It's good for Christians to do that, to grow in number and tell the good news of the gospel to the people of this world, to the Babylonians. We are committed to doing that as a church. That is a high value for us, that we are not just here on our own, but we need to get out there and tell people the good news of the gospel. Invite them in to the people of God. And I am in faith. I'm confident that we will continue to increase in number this year, not for our sake, but for God's glory. We will increase in number. So God says, thrive yourselves. It's not just a time to just survive, but thrive and impact the city around you. He's also clear in his instructions that they should not just survive whilst the city they are in suffers, but they should work for and pray for the good of the city. He goes on, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We also have a vision to demonstrate the grace of God that we love and enjoy to the communities that we live in. To take this gospel and to live it out so that people see it. We shouldn't be totally surprised by things like the so-called assisted dying bill, but it doesn't mean that we should just kind of lie down and let it happen. We should fight against it for the good of the city that we are called to. It's still worth writing to MP here. I kind of had the first thing. I understand that Jess Brownfuller, she's still kind of on the fence as to how to push this through now. So it's still worth doing what we can to stand against it. And we want Chichester and Bognor Regis and Havant to be better places because of the existence of healthy churches in those locations. If we were to kind of just pack up and die, it wouldn't be that no one would notice, but the city would notice. We would be missed because of the good that is being done in this city by the people of God. We want to make an impact. We want to seek the peace and prosperity of the city that God has placed us in. We want the poor and the vulnerable to be cared for and loved by us, the people of God. I think there's still a whole lot more we can do on this count as a church. I still am praying that God raises things up amongst us and out of us to serve this city, Chichester, to show it that we're not kind of a secret that just happens on Terminus Road, but that we are taking this gospel and demonstrating it to those who are in need. You see, from these, that understanding that we live in Babylon can make a big difference to how we face 2025. You see it? It can equip us. One more for us, and that is this. Don't despair. By explaining how Christians live in Babylon. I can come across, my aim is not to be negative and to kind of despair, but rather to help you understand why this world disappoints you and why you sometimes feel like you don't belong. Do you know, Babylon was the great empire of the day. It was the great empire in the world, and it is no longer. It is nothing short of miraculous that Israel survived, that as a nation survived. It is even more miraculous that what started out as a bunch of 12 misfits has grown to be more than 2 billion Christians currently alive, not even counting those who have died and gone to glory. Despite everything, the church will not die. The church will not die. There is no need to despair. God said, I will build my church. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's made this promise. Whilst we are here in this place, there's no need for despair. When this world disappoints you, pray to God for it. Pray to God for this world. Express your gratitude for the church, which is the light in a dark world. It is not all darkness. The hope of this world is the local church. It's good, healthy local churches. So what if we all gave ourselves to the local church? We gave ourselves to one another. In order to increase in number and to seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which God has placed us. We're going to pray together. I'm going to pray in a moment. And I'm going to pray. It's not just to kind of, this is the way to finish. This is a moment to pray together. So I'm going to pray, but do pray with me in your hearts. Say amen in your hearts. If the band, and then we'll sing and worship. The band can come up. So why don't you stand? If we could all stand, those who are able, that'd be great. I'm going to pray for God to increase our number and to bless us and to help us to work for the prosperity of Chichester and Bognor and Haven and the world for his glory. So just pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to call us out of darkness into your glorious light. To even come to Babylon yourself. To be a slave in Babylon. To become a slave even to the point of death. To die the death we deserved. The rebellion, the death of a criminal on a cross. You took our sin and you have bought hope for us. And now you have bought us. You have purchased us. And we are not our own, but we belong to God. We are your special possession. What a glorious gospel this is. And Lord, I pray, would you give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, faith. Give us faith to live for you, to courageously stand for you, to preach your gospel to this world, both in word and deed, to declare your grace and to demonstrate your grace to Chichester, that we would show how good you are by the lives that we live. People would see our good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Give us hope, O God. We long for the day you will return when all creation will be renewed. In this moment, give us hope to hold on to that day. And most of all, God, give us love. We thank you for your great love for us. We ask that you would help us to love others as you have loved us, to love one another, to stir one another on to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, and to love this world
with all that we have, Lord God, to lay our lives down for this world, to give ourselves to declaring your glory and to showing your love. Give us faith, give us hope, give us love. We ask all these in the name of your Son. Amen. 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 Let's sing and give God all the glory.